Morena, everyone. Yes. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. Israel's only Saviour. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wārua ki te hāhi. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. Te whakamoe miti te kōrea ki te ātua. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Excuse me. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mi tia ia te kupu mana.
Good morning, everyone.
I'm Bruce Candy,
and it's a privilege to come and to share God's Word with you this morning. I want to talk about God who gathers and God who separates. God gathers and God separates. But to break the ice, let's start with a little bit of a quiz. You know I love a quiz. How many books are there in the Bible? 44, 55, 66, or 77? Val. Can I borrow the chocolate, the birthday box, do you think? And indeed, there's 66 books. I remember it because young boy, I was always, are you allowed these? I was always intrigued by clickety-click and Housie. So clickety-click, 66, that's how many books there are in the Bible. Of all those 66 books in the Bible, vast majority of them are written by Jewish men and women. There is only one book which is known to have a Gentile author. Which book is that? Leslie, it is indeed Luke. Well done. Oh, that one there's been in the heat. It's a bit. Well done. Yes, Luke, the Greek convert, a doctor, and a man for detail and dates and medical matters. And of course, the Gospel of Luke will be in this morning. And finally, what do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Penny.
They liked honey.
Yes, I hadn't thought of that one. They. That's exactly right. That's a very spiritual answer. You'd expect to get it in church. Mary? The same middle name. Yes, the same middle name. For John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh. Okay. In the chocolates. Okay, let's switch on our powers of concentration. I haven't got any PowerPoint this morning, so you also need to switch on your powers of imagination for some of the pictures. A God who gathers. Throughout Scripture, there are many times where God promises to gather or regather his people. Sometimes this was after a season when the people had lost their trust in God and become wayward. Sometimes it was after God had deliberately dispersed them as punishment and they needed time to consider and repent. But his heart is always to heal and restore and regather his people to himself. A poignant example of this is found in Matthew 23, when Jesus, from the perspective of earth, reflected on what he had observed from heaven. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And you can just get a picture of that comfortable, protective mother hen with little chook heads peeping out from underneath her feathers. It's a beautiful image of God's gathering and protection, but tragic in the way God's people resisted his correction and care. In our Isaiah reading this morning, we see an expression of God's plan to regather his people from all corners of the earth. There are several occasions when the Jewish people were uprooted from their land and re-established in foreign nations, by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and also to Egypt. And in their absence, other empires dominated the Holy Land. The Persians, Romans, Ottomans, Crusaders, Greeks, even the British. But God always encouraged and made promises to his people. And we can see one of God's promises from verse 5 in Isaiah 43. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." There was a very specific fulfillment of this promise between the world wars as Jews began to immigrate back to Palestine after centuries of being dispersed. And in 1948, Israel was re-established as a nation and a huge gathering of God's people ensued from all points of the compass. But when considering the Isaiah passage along with several others in Scripture, it's clear that a great and final gathering is yet to come, and that this gathering applies to everyone who God created for his glory, Jew and Gentile, from all corners of the globe. This will require a Saviour, as mankind has repeatedly demonstrated an inability to be pure before a holy God, even his own people who had his promises and saw his miracles firsthand. So, let's turn to Luke 3 and the story of John the Baptist and how a saviour is introduced. The background. Well, the very big picture is that between the Testaments, there have been 400 years of silence from heaven. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. He affirmed God's love for his people, but observed how bored and apathetic the people had become, and therefore issued a stern warning. They had lost any relationship with God and had become mechanical and second-rate in their worship observances. But the last two verses of Malachi and the Old Testament give a hint about John the Baptist. They mention the emergence of an Elijah who will change people's hearts before the Lord's coming. So, fast forward 400 years to Israel. God's people are not in good shape. Some are languishing. Some are stirring for revolt. The spiritual leadership, instead of leading people to God, is corrupt and political. And the Romans are in control. But as always, there is a remnant of faithfulness, and the time is ripe for God to intervene in human history. John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, has grown to love the solitude of the wilderness. He wears rugged clothing, eats a rugged diet, and that simplicity and solitude has enabled him to listen carefully for God's voice. He's the man who God has chosen to fulfill the role of Elijah as predicted in the last lines of the Old Testament. He emerges from the wilderness and calls the people to repentance and baptism. His preaching is so authentic and powerful that many are drawn to him. Jews, Gentiles, corrupt tax collectors, even Roman soldiers. The people are so desperate and hungry, and the preaching is so powerful that they wonder if John might be God's Messiah. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 3 says, the people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. It's like they were too embarrassed to ask the question out loud, but they considered it in their hearts. Well, John provides an emphatic no, not me. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. To a people with a stagnant spirituality, this was eye-boggling stuff. When will this happen? How long must we wait? What's it going to be like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? That was next level. Well, one day, Jesus steps forward to be baptized. We know from Matthew's account that John is understandably reluctant to baptize Jesus and suggests that they reverse roles. But Jesus insists it's the proper thing to do. And by being baptized, he identifies with the people and demonstrates submission before the Father. Verse 21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Interestingly, this is the first time that the mystery of the Trinity is revealed. That God is one, but exists in three persons. God the Son is being baptized. God the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. God the Father voices his affirmation. Jesus had willingly lowered himself to be fully human and to be obedient to the Father. In Philippians, Paul says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Furthermore, Jesus himself would receive the infilling and power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the ministry that God had set before him. We can see this in the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 4, where it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove, had filled Jesus and was now leading and empowering him. Finally, I draw our attention to the rather sober image that John presents of Jesus at the threshing floor. In verse 17, John has this picture. His winnowing fork, this is talking of the Messiah, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In those days, the harvested wheat would be brought to a place where there was an appropriate surface for the grain to fall onto. The workers would use a winnowing fork to agitate the wheat so that the grain is separated from the stalks and shaken away from the chaff. A winnowing fork is a wooden tool, a bit like a cross between a garden fork and a leaf rake. So it's used both to agitate and fork up and also to toss in the air. And the wheat would be tossed so that the breeze could blow away the lighter chaff whilst the heavier grain fell to the floor. Sometime in the future, there will be a final great gathering. And there will also be a great separation. Good news if you're grain. Bad news if you're the chaff. This is an uncomfortable image, but the threshing floor is a common biblical theme and speaks of separating the evil from the good, the worthless from what is of value. This image that John provides of separating the wheat has similarities to the sheep and goats judgment, where God will judge and separate people based on whether or not they have trusted Christ's death and shed blood for their salvation. But I think it has an application in the life of believers now as well. Because I think the Holy Spirit is often at work in our lives, helping us to separate out the chaff, the hidden sins and attitudes and willfulness that entangle and hamper us. Consider the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray every week, deliver us from evil. What does that mean? As a boy, I used to think of the dark lane I had to walk along when coming home from scouts at night and hope that God would protect me from any evil baddie that might be hiding in the trees. I think deliver us from evil certainly has that sort of protective meaning. But I noted recently what Jesus says in Mark 7 about evil. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And then he gives a long list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. I think when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're not only asking for protection from external evil, we're also inviting God to help us deal with the hidden evils inside us, which we all have. So if you've been praying the Lord's Prayer, don't be surprised if you feel the gentle prod of Christ's winnowing fork. He might be agitating that piece of chaff that needs to go. It's better to deal with it now to let it get so deep-rooted that it needs to be burned off. So in summarising, I've talked about a God who loves to gather his people, and there is yet to be a final great gathering. He has provided a saviour so that everyone can be included in his family at that gathering. As the grain is separated from the chaff, so will Christ separate those with saving faith from those who have rejected him. And lastly, if you've been praying, "Deliver me from evil," don't be surprised if you feel the gentle prod of Christ's winnowing fork. Let us pray together. I'll first lead in an opportunity for anyone who is not sure they've accepted Christ into their life and want to be sure about receiving him. And then I'll pray for all believers about how we can respond to God's refining work. Lord, I acknowledge that I am sinful before you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his precious blood for me. I submit to you, and I ask you to come into every area of my life. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can live boldly for you. Amen. And Lord, we all look to you and thank you for the work you do in transforming our lives. In this new year season, help us to be especially sensitive and aware to the prodding of your winnowing fork as you expose chaff that needs to be dealt with in our lives.